We're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, and today we come to chapter 3. And the third chapter is such a wonderful chapter. It begins, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Once again, we're confronted with this grand truth that the Word of God must be first place in our lives. And there's always a promise connected to obedience and faith in the Word of God. Faith in God's Word, obedience to God's Word, putting it first place in our lives, always bears the richest rewards. In verse 2 it says, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you." Look at these promises, three great benefits that are mentioned here. Length of days, long life, and peace. Praise God. "Shall they add unto you?" Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here, this word is "add unto you" in the end of verse 2. Similar language, and still a great promise. When we put God's word first, we really are seeking the kingdom and putting it first. And so the truth of Matthew 6:33 is in direct relation to the truth that we see here in Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. It goes on, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." Mercy is one aspect of the character of God. Truth is another, and they're in perfect harmony with one another. Mercy relates to grace, whereas truth relates to God's ultimate justice and his sovereignty and the fact of the law. And very often the law, which is truth, and mercy, it's hard for people to put them together in their mind. But I see mercy as being what Jesus did for us at the cross. That's mercy. It's the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have to have both sides of the two-edged sword of God's Word, both the mercy side and the truth side, the justice and judgment side. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of your heart." Isn't that familiar? We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we were to bind God's commandments around our neck, keep them as frontlets between our eyes, and talk of them when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when in everything that we do. So again, we see this similar theme of putting God's word as first place in our lives. Verse 4, So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Now, the favor of God is such a beautiful subject. In verse 4, it says, "So you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of men." The favor of God is a powerful truth, and I'd like to just stop for a moment and talk about that. The favor of God, the Bible talks about Noah finding favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. Favor is really being treated as one of God's favorites. Some people say, well, God has no favorites. But you know what? When you lived in the land of Canaan in the Old Testament, you were a Canaanite. And if you lived in the land of where the Hittites were, you were a Hittite or a Perizzite or something. In other words, I-T-E is added to the end of a word, and it talked about where you live. Hey, if you live in God's favor, doesn't that make you a favorite? I believe I'm God's favorite. He loves me and he favors me. In Psalm 12, verse 5, it says, "He will surround the righteous with favor as with a shield." So you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and of men. We need the favor of God every day in our lives. So many times we have the idea that if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. You know, that's not a favor mindset. That's a mindset of defeat. That's really a victim mentality. But when we have the understanding that our Father loves us and has good in store for us, He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we live in His favor. Hey, He spared not His own Son, the Apostle Paul said, but He freely gave Him up for us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So says Romans chapter 8. Trust in the Lord, verse 5, with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Faith, that's what trusting in the Lord is. Wisdom and faith go hand in hand. A lot of people would think it's not wise to use faith. They don't see faith as being something that's concrete and something that's substantial that we can really rest upon. But the Bible tells us the very definition of faith is that it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a concrete thing, and when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own limited, human, finite understanding, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, we're promised that He will direct our paths. We have the promise of divine guidance. Romans 8:14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As God's children, we have the promise of His guidance by the Holy Spirit. But He guides us in the way of faith when we trust in Him. But when we depend and lean, as it says here, to our own understanding, then we're not using the Holy Spirit's guidance. You see, the Holy Spirit can see far beyond what we can see. The Bible says that He knows the end from the beginning. And in His providence, He may send you in a direction that to you doesn't look like the right direction. You might want to go a different way. You know, Jonah, it didn't seem like a good idea to him to go to Nineveh. It seemed like a much better idea to hop on a ship and go to Tarshish. But God saw the end from the beginning. He had prepared everything. He prepared a storm. He prepared a fish. And then later on it says He prepared a gourd to shade His head. You know, God knew every step that Jonah was going to take. Jonah could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he had not leaned to his own understanding. If he'd have just trusted God and gone in the way God sent him in the first place, he would have saved himself so much trouble. But we learn a lot from the book of Jonah, and God knew that very often we're a lot like Him, and we would lean to our own understanding, and He would have to correct us. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. You know what? We always seem to think we know what's best. But as the old television show says, Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us. We're not to be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now this, chapter 3, this is the third time we see the phrase, the fear of the Lord. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 5, and we saw it in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is really the reverential awe and respect and worship that God deserves. It's the attitude that He is God. He's the awesome and the almighty God of heaven and earth. And we, though created in His image, and though we are the apple of His eye and the treasure of His heart, we are still the infinite or the finite creatures. We're the sheep. He's the shepherd. We're the vine. Or He's the vine, and we're the branches. And so we have to learn that there is a place of the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, and respect His place as Lord of our lives. The Bible says that when we have this righteous attitude of fearing the Lord, in verse 8, that it will be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. You know, faith in God and respecting Him in His place, in His lordship over our lives, will literally bring healing to your physical body. That's a promise of God right here in the Bible. Health to your navel and marrow to your bones. You know, the Word of God is medicine. We'll talk more about that in chapter 4. But the Word of God has promises for your healing in your body. And I would encourage you, if you're sick in your body, to trust the Lord today to be your healer. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Verses 9 and 10 are promises that involve natural prosperity, God's provision for your material needs. Well, doesn't God promise to meet our spiritual needs? Yes. Does He also promise to meet our financial and material needs? In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, where Paul says, "And my God shall supply all of your needs." Does that include spiritual? Yes. Does it include material? Yes. Does it include your healing for your body? Yes, it does. Because all of your needs means exactly what it says. My God shall supply all of your needs. But He tells us in verse 9 that there is a condition to God's provision, and that is that we honor the Lord with our substance. That's recognizing that He is the source of what we have, and we honor Him with it by being givers, by being generous. The Old Testament law taught the people of Israel to bring the tenth of everything they had to the Lord, to tithe. And in the New Testament, the word tithe is used 8 times in the King James Version. Tithe or tithing or things like that. The tithe is mentioned 8 times. It's something that is both for the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the law. But under the New Testament, it is grace. You see, grace really is what empowers us to do what the law required us to do. I'm going to say that again. I think that's important. That grace empowers us to do what the law required us to do. And when we honor the Lord in this way, by giving to His kingdom, by sowing seed by faith into His kingdom, and with the first fruits of our increase, that means that it's the best that we have, the first fruits. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 3, it talked about Cain offering a sacrifice that God didn't accept. But Abel offered a sacrifice that said was the first of his flock. In other words, it was his best. And it says that God accepted the offering. And then the promise that comes with this is that your barns are filled with plenty, and your presses burst out with new wine. This tells us that God is not a barely getting by kind of a God. He doesn't provide just enough to help you squeak by, but God is a more than enough giver. His very name in the Old Testament, one place He's revealed as El Shaddai, which means the all-sufficient God. He gives and He gives and He gives over and above and more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Verse 13, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights." God corrects His children? Oh, absolutely He does. He may correct you in ways that you don't realize. One of the ways He corrects, and the primary way He corrects us, is through His Word. His Word teaches us the difference between right and wrong. His Spirit convicts us of sin when we're wrong. We get that sense in our heart that we're not going in the direction that He wants us to go. In Isaiah, it says, "You will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" God corrects us and endeavors to correct us through His Word primarily. But there are times when we're not paying attention to the Word of God, and sometimes it requires a little bit bigger of a nudge. Sometimes our own The Bible says our own backsliding will reprove us. Our own sin will correct us because there are consequences to our sin. Now, couldn't God step in with his protective hand and stop the consequences from our sin from happening? Well, he's a loving father. And very often we are protected from our own consequences, but not always. There are times that things happen in our lives that produce correction. We make mistakes in our lives, or even sin in our lives, and the consequence of that sin will teach us and reprove us. But you know what? Isn't it so much better to obey God in the first place and do what his word says and trust him and not lean to our own understanding? And then we're still receiving correction, but we're receiving it from the word rather than from the difficult experiences that we would have to face by going astray and doing the wrong thing. Verse 13, happy is the man that finds wisdom. That's the person that listens to the word of God. That's the person who doesn't have to go through the school of hard knocks to learn his wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. And then it goes on, for the merchandise of it, or of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Well, is that literally true? Is it literally true that wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver? Well, of course it is. You know, there's nothing more profitable in all the world than an idea. The idea that Thomas Edison had to develop electric lights revolutionized the 20th century. The inventions that we have that came just from simply from ideas. The discovery of North America and all of these continents here. The discovery of space travel, of flight, of the internal combustion engine. All of these things, you know where they came from? They came from ideas. And so wisdom produced these things. And aren't they more profitable than silver and gold? Well, absolutely, it turns out that they have been. We could still be sitting in the dark with candles, reading books that were written by hand before printing presses were invented. But no, ideas have produced good things that have profited our lives more than silver and gold. Well, you know, God can give you ideas. God can give you wisdom that will be more profitable than silver and gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things you can desire are not to be compared to her. Wisdom is better than money. Ideas that come from God are the most profitable things in all the world. God doesn't write people checks and stick them in their mailbox. For one thing, it's hard enough to cash an out-of-state check. How would you like to try to cash one from heaven signed by God? But the fact is, God often causes his people to profit by giving them godly ideas, witty ideas and inventions. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it tells us that God gives us the power to get wealth. That's better than giving us wealth itself. Verse 16, length of days is in wisdom's right hand, and in wisdom's left hand are riches and honor. Length of days is a promise throughout the Bible. We read about the 91st Psalm in the 16th verse. It's interesting that it's the 16th verse here in Proverbs 3, and it's also the 16th verse in Psalm 91, where long life is a promise from heaven. You know, I believe that God will bless his people with long and abundant life here on the earth. It's a reward for faithfulness to God. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, that's not pride. and greed. There's a difference between riches and honor and pride and greed. Pride and greed is not of God. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the blessing of the Lord. The Bible tells us the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Now greed, the New Testament tells us, will pierce us through with many sorrows. And honor is different from pride. You see, pride comes from within. Honor comes from above. God gives us honor when we humble ourselves. Verse 17, her ways, or the ways of wisdom, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to those that hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. As we move into the 19th verse, we see God Himself used wisdom in the creation of the earth. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down their dew. Wisdom is seen and displayed by God in the very creation. In fact, in Romans 1, the Bible tells us that God has used the creation as a sign of His power and of His presence. And so people are without excuse for believing or not believing in God. People who choose to not believe in God do so by denying the Creator while they're looking at His creation. It's like looking at a painting and denying the existence of the painter, or looking at a building and denying the existence of the builder. But the Lord used His wisdom to found the earth. And when we see, and every time science proves to us some of the intricate details of creation, for instance, the rotation of the earth is at such a speed, and its proximity to the sun, and its distance from other planets, is exactly what's needed to sustain life. God is incredibly wise. When we see the multitudes of animals and the delicate ecosystems of the earth, we realize that God is an incredibly wise creator. Verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Wisdom and discretion. The ability to make right decisions. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about wisdom. And discretion, the difference between good and evil, will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Verse 23. Then you shall walk in your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. Do you know it's not really God's plan and will for you to stumble through life, failing and falling into sin, only to repent and ask for God to forgive you so that you can go right back out and fall into that same pattern of behavior? No, God wants you to live victoriously over sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, but under grace. And remember we said that the law requires you to do certain things, but grace empowers you to do certain things? And so we find that we don't stumble when we walk in godly wisdom. Now, how do we walk in that kind of wisdom? Very simply, we put God's Word first place in our lives. Verse 24, and when you lay down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lay down, and your sleep shall be sweet. So wisdom will literally rid you of fear. Why? Because wisdom is more powerful than anything that you fear. Most of the time, fear can be looked at in this acronym, FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Fear comes from the devil. But real courage, real faith, comes from God and His Word. That's why David could walk right up to Goliath. In fact, the Bible doesn't say he walked up. It says he ran to meet that giant with just a sling and a stone. Why? Because he was brave? No, because he had faith. He trusted God because he knew God's promise in His Word that one would chase 1,000 and two would put 10,000 to flight. Why is it that all the adult soldiers in Saul's army were terrified? Because they leaned on their own understanding. They were looking at Goliath through purely natural eyes. They were seeing that he was 10 foot tall and that he had a spear the size of a weaver's beam. But no, David looked at him as an uncircumcised Philistine who was daring to stand against God and defy the armies of the living God. The way David saw it, that Philistine didn't stand a chance. Aren't we supposed to have faith like that? To trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding? Oh, well, that will take fear right out of your life. Fear will have no place in you when you begin to really believe God and His Word and His promises. Verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. Oh, the wicked will have trouble. The Bible says when it comes, not if it comes. Why are we not supposed to be afraid? Well, it's like Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It says further on in Psalm 91 that no evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. That means you don't have to be afraid if there's an epidemic going around. You don't have to be afraid if the flu's going around that you're going to catch it. Why? Because you don't have to be afraid of sudden fear or of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. In verse 26, it tells us more. It says, because the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Verse 27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. That means if you owe someone something, especially a bill collector or something like that, and you don't pay that debt, well, that's not honorable. For one thing, it's a bad testimony. And the Bible tells you not to withhold good from them to whom it is due. If you have an employee, you need to pay that employee what you agreed to and in a timely manner. If it's difficult for you to do so, remember that it may put you out. But the Bible tells us in the Psalms that if we make a promise, even if it hurts us, we keep our word. Let me go there. That's Psalm 15, I believe. I'm turning just a second. Praise God. Here we are. In verse 4, Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He swears, this is it, he swears to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, if he makes a promise, even though it's to his own hurt, he doesn't change his word. Don't withhold good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. You say, well, I really can't afford to pay this bill right now. It's gonna cramp my lifestyle. Well, that doesn't matter. You honor God. In verse 28, it says, don't say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it by you. In other words, don't put yourself first. Put your brother first. When you do that, God will honor it.
and he'll make sure that your needs are taken care of. Verse 29, devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by you. Strive not with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. This word is a powerful word. In verse 30, we see the word strive. Now, the word strife is found as a noun. The word strive is a verb all throughout the Bible. And wherever you see strife, let a red flag go up in your mind. I want you to stop and camp in that verse for a little while and look at that word strife. The Bible talks about strife between Abraham and Lot back in the book of Genesis. And because of the strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, they parted company. Lot chose for himself the well-watered plain of Jordan and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Abraham was left with what was ever left. Lot chose what he thought was the best for himself. But God told Abraham, look to the north, south, east, and west, and every bit of that I'm going to give you as an inheritance. Lot ended up in Sodom, and then God came and judged Sodom and rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom. Lot ended up running for his life. He went down to the plain of Jordan, rich with cattle and silver and gold. But he left, when he left Sodom and Gomorrah, he left with his wife and two daughters in poverty. They fled and lived in the hills. His wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And so he was bereaved of his wife. Later on, his own daughters committed incest with him. And his life became an absolute disgrace. But where did his life start taking a wrong turn? When he allowed strife to come in between he and Abraham. Strife is a big problem. In James chapter 3, it says, where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Do you realize that? Where there is strife, there is confusion in, listen, every evil work. Someone once wisely said that when we allow strife into our life, it's like propping the door to hell wide open and letting every evil thing into our life. Wherever you see strife in the Bible, take notice of it, because strife is the greatest problem you'll face in your life. Strife, really what we mean by that, is that digging your heels in and insisting on your way and disagreeing with that other person. But agreement, now that has powerful rewards. It's the opposite of strife, is agreement. And the Bible says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask the Father, in heaven or in earth, it shall be done. You see, agreement is the place of power. When you and I agree in Jesus' name, that means we're agreeing with God, and we're asking according to His will, hey, anything is possible. But when strife gets in there, well, then suddenly we are not in agreement with each other. We're not in agreement with God. In fact, we get out of the will of God, out of His blessing plan for our lives, and everything falls apart, just like it did for Lot. Look where strife brought him. Strive not with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. Verse 31, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. That leads us back to chapter 1, where he told us not to get involved with that gang of young men who wanted to go out and rob and steal. And in verse 2, where he said, beware of the evil man. Here, the oppressor is the person who takes advantage of others who are in a weaker physical or weaker financial state. We're not to take advantage of people. No, we're to be a blessing to other people. If there's a person that is below you in financial status or weaker or less privileged than you, less talented than you. You know what? That's a person that you're supposed to reach down with a helping hand and lift them up and not be an oppressor, but be a blesser. How about that? Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. In verse 32 it says, "For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." Hey, don't you want to know God's secrets? He'll reveal his secrets to the righteous. Verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." Well, that just tells you right there whose team you ought to be on. You need to be one of the righteous, trusting in the Lord, putting his word first, and walking under his favor, walking in his blessing. Amen? Verse 34, "Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the humble." Now this verse is quoted in the New Testament this way. It says that the Lord resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility, once again, goes hand in hand with wisdom. Real wisdom looks in the mirror and sees a person who is created in the image of God, sees a person who needs to put his trust in the Lord. You don't look at yourself and think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but you have an accurate estimation of who you are according to God's word. Yes, if you trust Christ, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't make you prideful. No, it makes you grateful, not prideful, because you're thankful for what Jesus' blood can do. Amen? In verse 35, we conclude today's podcast. It says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." One day, we will inherit glory, and that's the day that we see Jesus face to face, and he says to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But the fact is, the glory of God can be our present possession when we walk in divine wisdom. The glory and presence of God right now in your day-to-day life when you choose the way of wisdom, when you choose to put God and his word first in your life.